Luke chapter 15, that chapter specifically is known for one specific story that is preached, that is taught, no doubt, many times throughout the years. And when you think of Luke 15, if you know the Word of God, if you know your Bible, there's probably, that story comes to your mind pretty quickly, and that's the story of the prodigal son. That story, I've preached it, and you've no doubt, if you've been in church any length of time, you've probably heard hundreds of messages about the prodigal son. But I want to look at the first part of Luke chapter 15. The prodigal son is a wonderful story, but there's a reason I believe that Jesus did not just talk about the lost son, but also in this same chapter, he talked about the lost sheep and the lost coin. We talk about those stories here and there, but maybe not as much as the prodigal son. And so this morning, I want to kind of take the first part of Luke chapter 15 and look at it maybe in a way we've never looked at it before. Luke chapter 15, and we'll pick up reading in verse 3. The Bible says, "And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." I want to preach on this thought this morning, the gospel for the one. The gospel for the one. Let's pray. Dear God, once again, we come into your presence. God, we ask that you would help us right now as we look into your word, as we look into this passage. God, reveal to us what you want us to see. God, work in the hearts. God, I pray if there is one lost this morning, that the pursuing power of the Holy Spirit and the loving hand of Jesus Christ would draw them to yourself. Lord, I pray you'd free our mind of distractions, bind the enemy. God, allow our hearts to be open to your word in a way that we haven't before. In Christ's name, amen. We live in a culture that is obsessed with the crowd. We are consumed with questions like this. How many followers? How many subscribers? How many fans? How many views? How many people can we get? And for so many, that is their goal in our social media driven world, more so than ever before. Our culture lives, they eat, they sleep, and they breathe the ability to go viral. I understand I have multiple generations in the room this morning, so when I say viral, I'm not talking about getting sick. I want to give you the definition of what it means to go viral. Going viral is when content spreads rapidly and widely across the internet. You think about it. Time, energy, effort, and money are all spent to grow a platform and a crowd. In fact, books are written on how to grow your following. There was one famous book that came out, I believe in 2019, that taught how to grow your following to 1 million followers. And the idea and attitude and mindset can certainly even be found in the church world if you think about it. If we're not careful, the church can be consumed with how many people did you have on a Sunday morning? How many members do you have? How many campuses do you have? How many campers do you have going to camp? How many teens do you have going to conference? How many kids will be at VBS? How many followers? How many views? How many, how many, how many, how many? And a lot of times, we see a lot of people, if we see a lot of people and if we see the big numbers, we tend as human, in our human nature, to think God is moving. And we celebrate the big numbers, we celebrate the big views, we celebrate the majority. And let me be clear before you start questioning some of those things. They're not bad. It's not bad to be concerned with how many people, but if that ever becomes the priority of a pastor, a priority of a church, or a priority of a ministry, then we are in a very dangerous place. If we become consumed with how many. See, Jesus understood the human heart and that we tend to be consumed with the crowd, the following, the platform. Please, again, don't get me wrong. I'm glad that there are people in the room. I'm glad that you are in the room. I'm glad as I look across this room, there's probably 500 people in this room. I'm glad that there are going to be thousands of people watching online. Please don't get me wrong. I'm thankful for that. But Jesus addressed this mindset in Luke 15. He addresses this mindset. See, Jesus came to this earth and he wasn't concerned with going viral. Even though I'm pretty sure if you put a clip of him raising Lazarus from the dead on YouTube, it would go viral. And Jesus wasn't concerned with even building a platform, even though multiple times he preached to 3,000 and 5,000 plus people. So you say, what was Jesus concerned with? Jesus was concerned with just one. Jesus came for the one. Jesus came for the one man, the one woman, the one boy, the one girl, the one broken, the one hurting, the one confused, the one abused, the one skeptic, the one doubter, the one dirty, the one bound, the one scared, the one lost. See, here's something that we must have etched into our minds this morning. Jesus died for the world, but never missed the power of the truth that he came for the one. Jesus died for the world, amen? Amen. But he came for the one. There's someone sitting in this sanctuary this morning in this crowd of 500 to 600 people. There's probably someone watching online, maybe right now live or later on in the archives, and you don't feel seen, and you don't feel significant, and you don't feel loved, but I want you to hear something this morning. If you do not hear anything else that I say, Jesus came for you. Jesus came for the one. The heartbeat of Jesus' ministry while he was on this earth and the heartbeat of Luke 15 is that Jesus came and he cares for the one. I want you to notice a few things about this passage. Number one, notice the importance of the one. The importance of the one. Look at verse 4 and verse 8. It says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And look at verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? I'm talking about the importance of the one. The importance of the one can be found in the willingness of the owner to pursue it. See, the shepherd pursues the sheep, and the woman pursues the coin. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I just want to say this while we're right here. It does not say the sheep found the shepherd, and it does not say the coin found the owner. It says the sheep, the shepherd pursued the sheep, and the woman pursued the coin. And when we read these parables, there is a part of our human nature that cannot wrap our mind around this fact. In a moment, we're going to look at the crowd that Jesus was telling these parables to. And it is illogical and it is irrational, the stories that Jesus is saying here to our human nature. Because our human nature says this, why are you getting so worried about one? It's just one. Our human nature says stuff like this, come on. Let's calm down and let's be reasonable. You still have 99 sheep. Lady, calm down. I know you're excited about this lost coin, but calm down. you still have 9 pieces of silver. And our human nature says this, there is so much value in what you still have. But see, that's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus sees the value in just one. The value of the lost sheep and the value of the lost coin was not found in what the neighbors thought. The value of the lost sheep and the value of the lost coin was not found in the opinions of others. Where do you find the importance of the one? It's in the willingness of the owner of the one to go pursue it. I don't know if that helps you, but that helps me. Jesus is pursuing the one. Possibly this morning, he's pursuing you. See, everything is on purpose. Notice verse 48. I'm sorry, notice verse 8, talking about the woman looking for the piece of silver. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? Isn't it interesting that Jesus gives a progression of the woman looking for this coin? It says that she lit a candle, she swept the house, and she seeked diligently. I want to say this, when the owner is looking for the lost sheep and when the owner is looking for the lost coin, there is intention and purpose behind the pursuit. It gives details about what the woman is doing in her pursuit of the lost coin. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but my heart is heavy for someone that may be a sinner this morning and that is not saved. And you are lost. And when a sinner is saved, that moment does not happen in a vacuum. It's not just this one moment in time that a sinner realizes their need for a Savior and they come to Jesus and they get saved. That's not an isolated event. Here's what I'm saying. There has been people who God has used in the sinner's life to light a candle, to sweep the house, and to seek diligently while he pursues that lost soul's heart. So here's what I'm saying, in case you're still confused. God will use people in the pursuit of a lost sheep to teach Sunday school lessons, to preach sermons, to say a prayer, to have conversations, to be a faithful friend, to be a loving parent, and maybe even invite them to church just so he uses all of it to pursue their heart for that one moment when they give their life to Christ. I'm talking about Jesus is concerned with the one. Jesus is pursuing you this morning. Why would Jesus do all of that? Why does it all matter? Why would there be so much effort, so much energy, and so much time put into pursuing just one? Because one matters. Because one is worth it. And because the one is important. And in this room full of people, Jesus sees you, and Jesus would do anything for you. And in fact, he did. He died for you. But God commendeth his love toward us while that we were yet perfect people. That's not what my Bible says. It says that God commendeth or demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm talking that Jesus came for the one. The importance of the one is found in the willingness of the owner to go find it. The world may say it's just one, it's just one sheep, it's just one coin, it's just one person, but Jesus says that's exactly who I want. I just want one. See, if we're gonna understand these parables and we're gonna understand these stories, we're gonna have to really dig into the fact that the importance of the one is found in the willingness of the owner to pursue it. But number two, I want you to notice the insignificance of the crowd. The insignificance of the crowd. How many believe there's nothing in your Bible on accident? Right? Everything's on purpose. We started reading in verse 3, but there's 2 verses, 1 and 2, before verse 3. And I think it's interesting that God wanted us to know who Jesus was speaking to when he gave these parables. Notice what it says in verse 1 and verse 2. It says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." Now watch this. Who else was there? "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Jesus is telling these parables. Just look at the different groups that he is speaking this parable to. The Bible says the publicans were there. Who were the publicans? Well, that was the tax collectors. That was the rich of the day. It says also the sinners were there. That's the outcast. That's the rejects. It's very important we understand who Jesus is teaching these parables to. Who else was there? Well, it says the Pharisees were there murmuring. So the religious movement of the day. And it says the scribes. Who were the scribes? That's the government. That's the politicians. My, what a crowd Jesus had to preach to. There's a reason why God wanted us to know that these segments of culture were all listening to Jesus teach these parables. Every segment of culture were represented, the extremes were represented in this crowd hearing Jesus teach. And even in the description from the Word of God, the crowd was defined by their labels. See, that's how we view people. We view people by their labels. We look into a crowd and it's our human nature to automatically, without even thinking, to start labeling people. And God's Word says there was the publicans, there was the sinners, there was the Pharisees, and there was the scribes. And they're all there listening to Jesus teach this parable about the one. And the crowd defined by their labels, and Jesus took the opportunity to blow by all the labels and place the importance on the what? The one. See, Jesus didn't come to label anyone. He came to save them. Jesus didn't come to label anyone. He came to find them. Now notice who was all in the crowd. The publicans, the sinners, the Pharisees. That's why in Luke 19... the crowd murmured and didn't understand why Jesus would go eat with a publican and a hated tax collector named Zacchaeus. You ever heard of that story? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the who? Lord, he wanted to what? See. But you know what is wonderful about the story of Zacchaeus, this publican, this hated tax collector, that the culture and that the generations of those day hated? Jesus, it does not say in Luke 19 that Zacchaeus found Jesus. Do you know what it says? It says that Zacchaeus climbing up into the tree, that Jesus looked at him. So what's that telling me? Zacchaeus was just trying to figure out who this man Jesus was, but Jesus had a divine appointment because Jesus was pursuing one of his sheep. And Jesus went and sitting at the table with Zacchaeus, this publican, this tax collector, listened to the words that came out of Jesus' mouth. Luke 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man come to seek and to save which was lost." Why would you go eat with a publican, Jesus? Because I came for just the one. Why would you go eat with Zacchaeus, Jesus? Because I came for just the one. See, that's also why the Pharisee named Nicodemus would only come to Jesus at night. Oh, who was all in the crowd? Well, there was publicans, but there was also Pharisees. And in John chapter 3, it tells us the story of Nicodemus, this high and mighty Pharisee that was so scared of the Sanhedrin, he could not talk to Jesus in the daylight, so he went to him at night just so he could ask him some questions. Jesus, why would you even take time to talk to a Pharisee, a fake, a religious leader of that day who's trying to put all the rules and laws on people? Why would you do that? What was his response talking to this Pharisee, Nicodemus? John 3:15 simply says this, that whosoever believeth in me should not perish, but have everlasting life. You mean even for a Pharisee? You mean even for the fakes? Even for somebody who's trusting in their works? Yes. Do you know why? Because Jesus came for the one. He came for Zacchaeus as much as he came for Nicodemus. Do you believe that? But here's where we really struggle, because who else was in that crowd? Well, there were some publicans in that crowd. There were some Pharisees in that crowd, but the Bible also says there were some sinners in that crowd. Can anybody identify with that? That's why the disciples lost their minds when they found Jesus talking at Jacob's well to a woman of Samaria. Do you remember this story in John chapter 4? Jesus sends the disciples away to go get lunch. There was a woman of Samaria that came to Jacob's well. The disciples come back and they are flabbergasted that Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, would be talking to a woman of Samaria. Jesus, why would you do this? She is a sinner. The Bible even gives clarity that she had been married 5 times and that she was currently living with a man that was not even her husband. Jesus, why would you talk to a sinner? Why would you waste your time talking to a Samaritan woman? She was so ashamed and embarrassed, she would come to the well at the hottest part of the day to avoid the crowds and not be seen. But Jesus saw her. And Jesus knew her. And Jesus loved her. And how many times did she get lost in the crowd? And how many times did she walk to that well scared and abused? And how many times did she go to the well to draw water? And every single time she still left thirsty until the day that the good shepherd was pursuing one of his sheep. And she was still dirty, and she was still lost, and she did not even know. She didn't even know what she needed. But Jesus took time and stopped everything. He stopped his calendar. He stopped his schedule. He stopped his travel plans. Thank you, Lord. Just to pursue one. And Jesus looked in the eyes of the sinner, of the Samaritan woman, and she said, "You don't have to live this way anymore. You don't have to live in your sin anymore. You don't have to be thirsty anymore." And in John 4:14, he looked at the sinner and he said, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never." You never have to go to a well again. You never have to try to figure it out in your own strength again. "I shall give him water that shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Amen. Jesus came for the one sinner. You know what our prayer should be this morning? God, break our prejudiced hearts. God, break the labels off of our eyes and out of our hearts. God, help us to see the one that Jesus loves. God, help us see the one that Jesus came for. And help us see the one that Jesus died for. I'm talking about the importance of the one and the insignificance of the crowd. But finally, I'm going to leave you with this thought, the impact when they're found. Jesus doesn't stop with just the fact that they're found. Or he says that when they are found, they make an impact. What's the impact? Look at the verses 6 through 7 and 9 through 10. Verse 6 says, "And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors and saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Look at verses 9 and 10. It says, "And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over" how many sinners? One. "That repenteth." I hope God's helping you as much as he's helping me. This passage has tore me up from the floor up to think about what Jesus does for just the one. I'm going to ask somebody to come help me on the piano. I'm not quite done yet, but I want to get this last thought out if the Lord will help me. The impact when they're found. We've looked at their importance. We've looked at the insignificance of the crowd. But what's the impact when that one is found? The impact is directly connected to the importance of the one to the owner. Notice who starts the rejoicing, the shepherd and the woman. He gathers the neighbors together, Brother Mark, and he says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the one which is lost." See, on earth, we talked about it a little bit this morning. On earth and in our churches, we tend to celebrate the more that are saved. In a week, we'll leave for Arras. And we'll come back and we'll give a report. There'll be 7,000 teenagers in the LeConte Center for this youth conference. And if I come back on that next Sunday and I say 500 teenagers gave their hearts to Christ, there's going to be some celebration in this room. There's going to be some clapping, there's going to be some amening, there's going to be some hallelujah. But what if I came back next Sunday and I said, we had a great week and one person got saved? Amen. Well, that's, I mean, it's just one. Out of 7,000 people, it's just one. But that's not what my Bible says. It says that when one sinner repents, heaven celebrates. Amen. Angels sing, eternity rejoices, because the one that was lost is now found. We never can lose the value of the one. As a Christian, if we ever lose sight that God may have just sent us to a place for just that one, then we are going to lose sight of what we're here for. Just one can change a family. Some of you are testimonies to that. Just one can change a church. Just one can change a community. The value in some people's eyes is it's just one. Why are you getting so excited? And Jesus keeps reminding the crowd that day, I'm looking for the one. Just one sinner to repent. Just one sinner to repent. What is repentance? It's agreeing with God over your sin. It's as the woman at the well, not even knowing who she needed or what she needed. All she knew is that she was a sinner. And when Jesus revealed himself as the Messiah in that moment, it says that she left the well. And the best part about that story is it says that she left her pots at the well. Isn't that amazing? What you thought you needed in the moment, what you think you need in this life, when you meet Jesus, none of that matters. Because he satisfies the inner longing of your heart and in your soul that nothing in this world can replace. Only Jesus can do that. Agreeing with God. See, you could be a Nicodemus, trusting in your works and in religion. Or you could be the woman at the well, so ashamed and so burdened by your sin. And whether you're Nicodemus or whether you're the woman at the well, Jesus has the same message for the Pharisee as he does for the sinner. And it's this: repent and believe. Repent and believe. Put your faith in Jesus. Put your faith in the cross of Jesus Christ. The Bible says this: if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. I don't know if it's somebody in this room. I don't know if somebody watching online, but God has broken my heart for one, just one. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. And whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you the one this morning? I'm talking to the adults. I'm talking to the teenager. I'm talking to the young adult. Are you the one this morning? Is the shepherd pursuing you? Is the Savior pursuing you? Can I leave you with this? Look at verse 5. Notice what the shepherd does when he finds the lost sheep. We can't miss it. Luke chapter 15, verse 5. It says, and when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Stop trying to figure out how you can get to Jesus. Jesus is trying to get to you. You can't get to him. The sheep can't find his way back to the shepherd. You have to fall at the mercy. You have to fall like a little lost lamb at the feet of Jesus and say, I can't do it anymore. And the Bible says that the good shepherd will go to the lost, scared little lamb and will pick it up and place it on his shoulders and will take it back home and rejoice for the one lost sheep. See, we make all kinds of excuses. And I don't know who the one is this morning. I don't know where you are. I don't know what your background is. I feel like maybe this might have been for someone. This may be your first time ever at Trinity. But God had an appointment for you this morning. See, we make tons of excuses on why we can't come to Jesus. And I want to read this right before we give the invitation. Out of this book entitled Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. This is the heart of a sinner. This is the heart of someone who's trying to reason in their heart and in their mind why they can't come to Jesus or why they don't need to come to Jesus. Listen to what he says. No wait, we say, cautiously approaching Jesus. You don't understand. I've really messed up in all kind of ways. I know, he responds. You know most of it, sure, certainly more than others, but there's perversion deep down inside of me that's hidden from everyone. And Jesus says, I know it all. Well, the thing is, it's just not my past. It's my present too. I understand. But I don't know if I can break free of this anytime soon. That's the only kind I'm able to help. The burden is heavy and heavier all the time. Then let me carry it, Jesus says. It's too much to bear, not for me. You don't get it. My offenses aren't directed just toward others. My offenses are directed against you. Then I'm the only one that can forgive you. But the more of the ugliness in me you discover, the sooner you'll get fed up with me. Whosoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Are you the one this morning?